Amen. Well, let's look in James chapter 4. While you're opening up there, you'll see in the foyer a great big poster out there. We're going to be doing a night of outreach on September the 30th. And what we're going to do is meet here at 4 o'clock and go out and make some door-to-door soul-winning calls and share our faith out on the streets. And then afterwards, meet at a restaurant and have a nice meal together. That means I'm not paying for it. It just means I'm going to be with you. Amen. You can pay for your own meal. But I told Jimmy that we can call it preach and eat. Amen. And so we want to go out and make some visits and then come over to the restaurant, have a nice meal together, and be able to sit there and fellowship and talk about the cause. If we lead somebody to the Lord, we could even bring them along with us or whatever. Certainly, it's a Saturday night, so if we lead someone to the Lord, you want to encourage them to be in church on Sunday, and that might mean you need to go pick them up and bring them to church on Sunday. And so we just want to have a great time of soul winning. We've done soul winning breakfast. I know we've never done it this way before, but you'll be all right. You won't faint or anything. Amen. It'll be a lot of fun. And so be sure to sign up if you're going to go to the restaurant and eat afterwards. Only because of the fact we need to make reservations, make sure we got room for everybody, and we want to make sure that you're there. We know there's going to be probably about 150 or 200 people that's going to come out soul winning. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Well, tonight I want to share a message in our series of pressing on, press on to draw nigh to God. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to open up the word of God. Teach us your word tonight. Help us to apply this very practical truth of drawing nigh to you. Lord, that we might have a fresh touch, a fresh anointing of the move of God in each of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, verse 8 is our text verse. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So the simple question when you think about drawing nigh to God is just, and you have to answer it for yourself, I can't answer it for you, is just simply how close are you to God? If you were to rate your relationship with the Lord, scale 1 to 10, 10 being the highest and 1 being the lowest, how would you rate your walk with God? How would you rate your relationship with the Lord? How would you rate the closeness or lack of it in reference to who God is? It's a very sobering thought, and it's a sobering thought is just simply this, that you and I are no closer to God than what we want to be. Because God has said, if you'll draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. So certainly you have an active part in this thing of enjoying the nearness and the closeness of God. In Psalm 73 in verse 28 says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. It's a good thing to get close to the Lord. It's almost like we have painted a picture that if you get too close to God, you get too excited about your Christian life, that's not a good thing. You need to calm down. You need to just kind of get away from the Lord. You need to get a life and get involved in other things rather than singing and praying and soul winning and reading your Bible and meditating. You need to do some other things in your life. No, it's a good thing that I draw near to God. And it's not good when other things in life draw me away from the Lord. Psalm 145 in verse 18 says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. So the reality is, my involvement in this walking with God or drawing near to God does affect my relationship with the Lord. And no one can stand in a relationship to God for you, you must do it yourself. We're living in an era where we expect everybody to do something for us, you know, and there is no surrogacy of spirituality in a person's life. And it takes a conscious effort part on you to decide that I'm going to draw near to God and I'm going to do what's necessary to get close to God. I can't preach a message that's strong enough to draw you to Christ. You just need to be willing to pursue the Lord with your whole heart. And certainly preaching the message and the message I'm going to be preaching tonight and sharing literally what how some things that we can do and drawing nigh to God will help. But the bottom line is, if I want to be close to God, I have to make a decision that I'm going to pursue God. I'm going to go after God, and I'm going to submit myself and surrender myself totally to Him. So our text says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. A.W. Tozer said, I want the presence of God Himself, or I don't want anything to do at all. I don't want anything at all to do with religion. I want all that God has. I don't want any. And sometimes it's amazing that it just seems like we're okay. We're satisfied with bits and pieces. When God has so much more that He wants and has for us. And Tozer just laid it right out there. He said, I want it all or I don't want anything. And he certainly didn't want anything to do with religion. He wanted it all to do with God. Religion does nothing for us. It is God who does everything with us. He went on to say, the man who would truly know God must give time to Him. I was listening to a message I shared with the men Monday night at God's Men meeting. And I shared with the men, I was listening to a message, but it was an interview. It was an interview with Leonard Ravenhill, a great evangelist from years gone by. And he said this, I can't remember his name. It was either Paisley or it was Duncan Campbell, one of those two preachers that he had met and went and heard him preach. And he said this, he said, it wasn't much of a preacher. And he didn't really capture your attention like some preachers can be great orators and capture your attention and all that. He said, but he was a man who was so close to God, when he stood up, conviction fell on everybody. Amen. And he said he was at this meeting, and they were waiting for him to preach. And he came in, and when he came into the building was packed full, so much so that people were sitting on the outside of the building to hear the preaching on the outside of the building. And he came up, and he sat in the front row, he said. And he sat there and they sang songs and this, that, and the other. And they thought it was time for him to get up and preach. At normal time in the service, they stopped and he just sat on the front row and he was praying. And they went into sang a couple more songs. They went into this thing. He sat on the front row praying for 3 hours before he got up to preach. Most Baptist churches, everybody would have left. But 3 hours he sat there and prayed where everyone was singing and this, that, and the other. And they said he got up and preached. And he didn't preach very long, but the altars were and the aisles were full of people coming forward and under conviction of God. Now, see, if you want to be close to God, it requires you to take some time to get close to God. It requires times of meditation in the Word. It requires times of prayer. It requires times of being under the instruction of the Word of God. You have to commit some time to it. It just doesn't happen on a whim. And so, drawing nigh to God, because He'll draw nigh to you. First of all, notice in verse 7, there is a constant submission that needs to be present for us to do that. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. From what I understand, that word there, submit yourselves unto God, the phrase means to be submitting and continuing to submit, never stopping submitting. It's a constant submission to God Almighty. And if you'll submit yourselves consistently and constantly before the Lord, he says that he'll be able to draw nigh to you because of the fact that if you'll draw nigh to God, you can resist the devil, and the devil has to flee from you. So it tells me I need to draw close to the Lord. They need to submit to the Lord in a very consistent way and constant way because of the fact that I really have an enemy that's fighting against me. Notice, this is a statement, letter A. It's a statement of urgency. When James is saying this, he's not saying, well, if it fits in your schedule, draw nigh to God. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, well, you know, if it's something you really feel will be a positive experience at this moment in your life, go ahead and try to submit yourself to the Lord. That's not what he's saying. He's presenting a sense of urgency that you must, you immediately must submit yourselves to God. Why? Because of, number one there, because of the prowling of Satan. He goes about as a roaring lion looking to see who he can devour. And so we have to be constant in our submission to God because the devil is always fighting. I was talking to someone else, you know, a few days ago, and on Monday night with the men's meeting, I mentioned that, you know, the devil is fighting hard. I'm telling you one thing right now. Most people in the church have no idea what's going on spiritually. But I'm going to tell you, in the last 6 months to the last year, the devil will not let up. He will not let up. He is fighting to do whatever he can to destroy your life. He is fighting to do whatever he can to destroy my life. He is fighting to do whatever he can to destroy this church. And yet people live their lives and they go about their life like, oh, well, it's okay, it's Sunday, it's church day. And okay, well, it's Monday, it's Christian school day. And we just kind of go about with this lackadaisical, flippant type of attitude. And you have an enemy, you have the devil who is seeking and prowling and looking just to find that weak spot where he can attack you and destroy your life. So if the only way I'm going to be able to resist that attack is I've got to submit myself to God. Amen. And so he says, this is an urgent matter. You've got to submit yourselves unto the Lord because you have an enemy who's prowling after you, the prowling of Satan. But not only that, but number two there in your notes, it's because of the warring of Satan. Paul deals with this in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. We are in a spiritual warfare, and it is a battle that is won through the power of Jesus Christ. It is not won through our intellectual capacity or nor through our gifts that we have in doing different things or ministries. We need the presence of God and the power of God to be able to wage the war of God against our arch enemy, this Satan. And you cannot fight a successful battle against Satan if you're not submitting yourself to the Lord. And so he's saying, man, you need to wake up. You need to get real about this thing. That God has promised he'll draw nigh to you if you'll draw nigh to him. Now listen, you need to submit yourselves constantly unto your God because of the fact the devil is prowling and the devil is fighting. And the only way that you can resist him to have him flee away from you is because your urgent spirit is pressing upon you that you need to walk with God and get close to God. There's not one moment of any day that it is beneficial for you and me to not draw close to God. Not one moment of the day. So because of the prowling of Satan, because of the warring of Satan, because of the persisting of Satan, he never gives up. He's always fighting. He tempted Jesus in the wilderness three times in Matthew chapter 4. If he went after the Son of God, and may I say this, as Satan knew Jesus Christ before Satan was cast out of heaven? He knows who Jesus is. He knows what Jesus is. He knows he's the eternal Son of God. But yet, even that knowledge he has, he still went after and persistently tried to tempt Jesus Christ to commit a sin. Now, what makes you think he's not going to persist after you? What makes you think he's not going to come alongside of you and bring little whispering thoughts in your ear to tempt you to draw away from God and to stop walking with the Lord? I'm going to tell you something. Satan is a crafty fellow. He is a deceiver of the brethren. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the liar that's been a liar from the beginning, and he never lets up. And so James says, you need to have a spirit of urgency upon you. You need to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So it's a statement of urgency. Letter B, there are examples of urgency. And there's a multitude of examples, but I just put two in here. Joseph, we know Genesis chapter 39. Joseph is in Potiphar's house, and as he's in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife comes and tempts him. And the Bible says that he ran out of there. He fled from the presence of Potiphar's wife. And I'm going to tell you, examples of urgency in the Bible always presents to us a running away from and a fleeing from these temptations that the devil brings into our life. Because if we don't run away from those things, they're going to capture you very quickly. You know, people think, well, I can hang out with people who are not saved and it's not going to affect me. That is a lie of the devil. I could take and put a list together of people who had that mindset, whose lives are completely destroyed. Listen, the devil knows who he can bring in your life to trip you up and to ruin you. I've watched it with teenagers. I've preached on ministering to teens for years. For 35 years, I've been preaching now. And as I've warned people, this is what's going to go on. If you have your kids, if they have an attitude of change, first thing you look at, and I've said this for 35 years, the first thing you look at is the music. That's the very first thing you look at. Because the rebellious spirit that starts in the child comes out of the rebellion that's in the music. Whether it's the words or whether it's the rhythm of the music itself, it creates a spirit of rebellion in the child. The second thing is his friends. That's it. Those two things right there. Because number one, we saw that in statistics, the average teenager listens to 39 and a half hours of music a week. And the sad thing is they will not give up their music, because their music has captured their soul. The other thing is their friends. Oh, I got to have my friends. I've got to have my friends. Do you realize how many teenagers I've watched leave our church because of friends that they have? I'll tell you, it's not just here. I've watched it in every church I've pastored. Well, I have my friends. I had a girl I tried to lead to the Lord years ago. And she was dating one of the young men in our church. And I tried to lead her to the Lord. He brought her to church a few times. And she was under conviction one Sunday morning. And I tried to lead her to the Lord. She sat in my office crying her eyes out, under deep conviction. And she said, well, if I get saved, do I have to give up my friends? I said, you don't have to give up anybody. But if you get saved, your friends aren't going to want anything to do with you. That's the reality. You start living for God, you start walking with Christ, people don't want to do that. They're not going to want to have anything to do with you. So you have to choose. Is it Christ as your Savior, or is your friends that are going to condemn you? And she said, I can't give up my friends. And she left my office weeping because she would not get saved, because she would not give up her friends. I told the young man that came out to our church, he kind of grew up in our church, he went through our teen department, I told him, I said, I'm telling you right now, you need to get away from that girl. You need to get away from her because she doesn't want anything to do with God. It's more important to maintain her friends than it is to surrender to Jesus Christ. She's already got you all messed up. and she's going to ruin you. You're going to be out of church. You're not going to want anything to do with church. Oh, well, Pastor, maybe I can lead her to the Lord. I said, you're not going to lead her to the Lord outside of a miracle from God. She's already made her decision. You need to get away from her. No, wouldn't get away from her. Well, not only is her life ruined, but his life is ruined, and his family who was here is ruined. They're all out of church. Don't try to figure this out. It's been years ago now. I see you looking at me. Oh, I wonder who that is. Who just recently left? What am I saying? I'm just telling you that we need to look at this Christian life with a spirit of urgency. The devil is fighting. He's destroying people's lives. There are things that are very prevalent and evident in your life that is destroying you and robbing you of the joy of the Lord, but you won't give it up. Oh, it'll be okay. My kids will be okay. You realize how many parents I've had say to me, my kids will be all right. You know what? They're not all right because they're all messed up right now. Spirit of urgency. We have examples of Joseph had to run to get out of Potiphar's wife, out of Potiphar's house, because of the fact of his wife trying to tempt him to commit adultery with her. You better run. You better run away from these negative influences. You better run away from these things that are in the world and realize, wait a minute, where I need to be is submitting to Christ, submitting to Christ. I need to be obedient unto the Lord, because where there's obedience unto the Lord, there's power and there's victory, and I'm not going to be tempted. I need to run away from that stuff. The psalmist in Psalm 101 in verse 1 says, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, while I sing. Says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk with my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. See, not only did Joseph understand the urgency of getting away from those things that would capture his soul, but the psalmist writes in reference to the fact of the necessity to get away from those that are tempting and drawing him down. And I'll tell you, there is nothing that is more serious than what is going on in Christianity nowadays with the perversion and the corruption and everything else. I'm working on some prophecy messages right now and dealing with the Antichrist and Islam and all this, that, and the other. And you need to pray for me as I try to figure it all out and put it all together in a way that I can present it where people can understand what I'm saying, which that'll be a miracle of God in itself. But I'm going to tell you something. There is a spirit of Antichrist that is permeating every area of American society, and it's in the churches. It's in the churches. Yes, there is a false Christ that is being presented. Amen. And multitudes of people will fall to the temptation to take the mark of the beast because of the fact they're in a strong delusion, they're believing a lie. I was alarmed. I was doing some research. I kind of let my message out of bag a little bit here. But though, I was doing some research. There's some top evangelical preachers in America that are saying Islam is okay. They're saying literally, well, they believe in Jesus. The Muslim believes in Jesus. So at least they believe in Jesus. Do you understand that Jesus they believe in is the Antichrist? And all this stuff, is bombarding the Christian mind. It's attacking the heart of the believer. And the prime subject of the attack is our children. I'll tell you right now, there's parents that don't have their kids here for Awana tonight. There's parents that don't have their children in Sunday school on Sunday. And you're going to wonder why the devil captures their heart. I tell you, I'm dead serious. I'm as serious as a heart attack tonight. There is a spirit of urgency that we need to get on with this thing of drawing nigh to God, and it starts with consistently, constantly submitting ourselves unto Him. C.S. Lewis said this: every Christian would agree that a man's spiritual health is exactly proportional to his love of God. So somebody says, I just don't feel very strong spiritually. You better start examining how you exercise in your love for God. You say, I just feel like I'm drying up as a Christian. You better start submitting yourself to the Lord once again. Elizabeth Elliot, I thought this was an amazing statement she made. Supreme authority in both church and home has been divinely vested in the male as the representative of Christ, who is the head of the church. It is in willing submission rather than grudging capitulation that the women in the church, whether married or single, and the wife in the home find their fulfillment. We've allowed the feminists to impress on our hearts as women that you don't need to be in submission in the church. I get all kinds of stuff into me. I just got a thing about this woman's meeting that's going to be up in Eatontown, New Jersey. They need to go there, and right on the front, there it is, pastor, and it has this woman's name. It's a picture of a woman. She's Pastor so-and-so. And I thought, maybe I'll go there. Maybe I'll learn something. Amen. I tell you, we've lost it in our homes. I've counseled married couples. And I've told the wife, let your husband be the leader in the home. I've told men, be the leader in your home. I've said in the church, men, you need to take leadership in the church. Stop being satisfied and sitting around and let the women lead. You say, oh, you hate women. No, I don't. My wife's a woman. I love her. Amen. Amen. For 40 years. Praise God. I'm glad He gave me a wife. Wife of my youth. Amen. What am I saying? Submission is not something that's bad. Submission always carries with it blessings. And may I say, that carries over in the life of the Christian when we submit to the Lord. So James says, wait a minute, you want God to draw nigh to you, you need to be constantly submitting yourself unto Him. Notice not only constant submission, but not verse 8, back in our text, consistent sanctification. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to thee, to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So here it is, consistent sanctification. You know, we know sanctification means to be holy or to be set apart. So not only are we to constantly submit to the Lord, but we're to be consistently separating ourselves from the world and separating ourselves from sin and separating ourselves unto the Lord. You realize when you move from one thing, you move to something else. And God moves us out of our sin into His holiness. Amen. So what does that mean? Cleanse your hands. It's all He says, cleanse your hands. What does that mean? It just means to make clean. That's all. Don't make it complicated. It means clean up. Clean up your act. Start living like a Christian is supposed to live. Start doing what a Christian is supposed to do. In 1 John 1:9, we know that verse. And God is faithful, just forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So make clean. To pronounce clean. Literally, it means not only are we clean because of the fact that we determined to live our life separated unto the Lord, but by the declaration of God, we are clean. In John chapter 15 and verse 3, Jesus said, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken on you. That's a declaration. That's a declaration that God has made us clean and He has purified our hearts. And so consistent sanctification. We get cleaned up and we have to continue to clean up. You know, we get dirty in the world. Amen. And we see things we shouldn't see. We hear things we shouldn't hear. We're involved in things that we shouldn't be involved in. And we need to go back to God for a cleansing. And so a consistent sanctification. Notice not only cleansing your hands, but purifying your heart. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart. Now, this purifying of your heart carries two things. First of all, ceremonially, in the Old Testament sacrifices in the temple, we know that they would bring the sacrifice unto the priest and it would be offered up. And as a ceremony, they were purified to the sacrifice that was offered. You and I are purified to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He died on Calvary, and because he died on Calvary, we are pure through what he did for us. And so I need to be consistently being sanctified, surrendering myself to him, so that he might continually be cleansing me and purifying me as a people unto himself. We're supposed to be a peculiar people, holy. We're supposed to be sanctified. We're supposed to be consecrated unto the Lord. And there needs to be that type of living in the believer's life. Why? Because I want to draw nigh to God, and God's not going to embrace anything that's filthy. I want to be close to the Lord. He's not going to accept anything that's sinful. And so I need to clean my hands, and I need to be purified in my heart. Not only ceremonially, but morally. It demands a response and an action on the part of the believer. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so a consistent sanctification unto the Lord. In this verse, grammatically, I want to give you an English lesson tonight. Now, when I need Tammy, where is she? You know, my English teacher. But grammatical significance, when he says, cleanse your hands, when he says, purify your hearts, in the Greek, number one, it's in the aorist tense. The aorist tense is a sense of an urgency. Oh, my goodness. So verse 7, he's presenting a sense of urgency. Verse 8, he's presenting a sense of urgency. I think he's trying to get our attention that, wait a minute, this is important for us to respond to this very quickly. Notice not only it's in the aorist tense, but number two, it's in the active voice. So what does that mean? That means the subject is doing the action. Now listen, when you get saved, God is the one that sends his grace on us, and his spirit is the one that washes us and cleanses us and regenerates us, and it's a work of God that saves us. And so the subject, if we're in the subject, I got saved, it would be in the passive tense. In other words, I didn't save myself, God saved me. But once I'm saved, now I'm in the active tense. I am in the active voice because of the fact now I have a responsibility to draw near to God. And I draw near to God through sanctification as I cleanse my hands and purify my heart. Number three, it's in the imperative mood. The verb there, imperative mood. The imperative mood means to perform certain action by the order and authority of the one who is commanding. So when he says, wait a minute, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, it is a command that's coming from God Almighty. And he's doing it with a sense of urgency. Now, I don't know what that does to you, but it presses on my heart, man, I need to get with the program here. I can't be ignoring what God is saying. Why? Letter D there. We are to model Jesus Christ. A model is a copy in miniature of something already made. For whom the Lord did foreknow, he did predestinate that he would be conformed to the image of his Son. I gave a lot of verses you can use to read through and look at that. But we are to be continually, consistently, aggressively being molded into the image of Christ. You say, well, what should the Christian life be? Read through the Gospels, study the life of Christ and everything he did and everything he said and every way he responded. That's what we're supposed to be. You say, wow, that's hard. Yeah, that's why we need to draw nigh to God.
Amen. That's right.
So he'll draw nigh to us. So it's a consistent sanctification. I like what Charles Hodge says. I have his book on systematic theology. And he said this: sanctification is not a work of nature, but a work of grace. It is a transformation of the of character affected not by moral influences, but how? Supernaturally by the Holy Ghost. And so it is God who saves us. It is God who molds us. And now, supernaturally, he's the one that redeems us. And so we are to be sanctified continually, consistently being sanctified unto the Lord. Oswald Chambers said this: sanctification means being made one with Jesus so that the disposition that ruled him will rule us. It will cost everything that is not of God in us. When they came and tried to tempt Jesus Christ, he refused the temptation. When they tried to trick him, to try to get him in a corner, pigeonhole him in a corner, in reference to the law, they couldn't capture him. The same rule by which Christ lived is the same rule that we're supposed to be living by. Why? Because we're supposed to be modeling Jesus Christ. People say, you're just a legalist. You just want to oppress people. You want to put people on guilt trips. No, I'm just saying this. By God's grace, I am what I am. And with God's grace, the person of Christ should be consistently sanctifying me. Notice there's confident affliction in verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, that verse 9 is not a message that is preached in most churches nowadays. You need to be happy. God has something good for you. Oh, you can believe and you'll have health and wealth and prosperity. Oh, we don't want to talk about anything negative. Oh, we don't want to think about any troubles. No, wait a minute. Whoa, James says, drawing nigh to God requires you to be afflicted and mourn and weep and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Why? Because we need to have confident affliction. It draws me near to God's word. When you're afflicted, there's nowhere else to go but to God's word. Many people will not read the Bible, but I'm going to tell you, all of a sudden they have a tragedy in their life, they start reading the Bible. Many person won't listen to anything you have to say about Jesus. You let a tragedy come in their life, they'll start listening to you. So affliction's okay because it's going to drive me to the word of God. Number one there, I will keep it. And so if I got affliction in my life, I'm going to be focused on keeping what God has so stated. Not only that, number two, I will learn it. I don't know about you, but in times when I didn't know where to turn, I didn't know what to do, I've run to the Bible and say, Lord, what do I do in this situation? And oftentimes, people want to know, well, if you pastor a church, how do you know what to do with these different situations? You don't know. You have no idea how to deal with the situations. So when they come up, you got to flee to the word of God, and you need to start keeping what it says, irregardless of what's going on, and you learn what it says so you know how to apply it into your life and into the lives of others. Not only that, but when you draw nigh to God's word, I will be burdened for others. You can't read the word of God and not be burdened for others. I put Bible verses in here. You look these verses up and do a study, and it will help you in understanding what it means to be confident in your affliction. People say, well, I'm just really suffering. Boy, God must not love me. No, you need to have confidence that God's using the affliction to draw you to him. Number four, I will bring fruit with rejoicing. through the afflictions that God will allow me to go through. And so affliction is not something that's bad and gruesome. Affliction is something that God will use in our life so that we'll turn to His Word to know what it is He wants us to do and what it is He wants to accomplish in our life. Confident affliction not only draws me near to God's Word, but let her be there, it draws me to a full understanding of Christ. Why? Number one, identifies me with Christ. You know, Christ came into this world and He was despised, He was rejected, He was accused, He was afflicted, He was beaten and battered, He was crucified, He was mocked and He was ridiculed. And let me tell you, when you go through affliction in your life, you can draw nigh to God because you are identifying with and experiencing what Christ went through. But it also affords me opportunities to glorify Christ. When we go through times of great affliction, we draw near to God, we run to the Lord, to His Word, and we desire to exalt His Savior. And through those times of affliction is when people will come and want to know, what is it that you have that they don't have? Because you can have peace in the midst of the storm. You can have the peace of God which passes all understanding. You can face the tragedy and know that there's someone with you that will get you through the tragedy. And it stirs other people. It gives you opportunities to be a witness for Christ. John Wesley said this, even in the greatest afflictions, we ought to testify to God that in receiving them from His hand, we feel pleasure in the midst of pain from being afflicted by Him who loves us and whom we love. You know, he's saying we ought to count it a privilege to suffer for Christ. We ought to rejoice in the fact that we suffer for Christ. Well, let me give you the fill-ins here real quick so we can finish. Contented humiliation in verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will shall lift you up. Letter A there is the spirit in regards to self. And this matter of humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord, there is a spirit that reveals to us ourself. Number one, there's a brokenness, what I am. When you really allow the Lord to break you, it calls you to assess, what am I? Number two, revelation. It causes you to ask the question, who am I? Because without Christ, I'm nothing. Without Christ, I can do nothing. So I want to be content with being humbled with the Lord because He'll show me what I am and who I am. Moses did not cry out for vengeance. He knew what it was like to be broken and driven before the Lord. And we don't need to cry out for vengeance. We just need to submit ourselves to God. There was a spirit in regards to God, not just self. But when you go through these times of humiliation, it brings you to an acknowledgement of who God is. Number one, gratitude. It gives you a spirit of gratitude because God's mercy and grace is always sufficient. Number two, it gives you a spirit of dependence on God's power. If everything went your way and everything was able to be done because you had the ability to do it, why would you even need God? But it's when we go through the times of affliction, it's the times when we realize that, wait a minute, God's mercy and His grace was there. And we realize that, wait a minute, without God's power, I would never have made it. So we need to be contented in humiliation before the Lord. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Why? Because I want to get close to God. I don't want to be talking about myself. I don't want to be boasting about myself. I don't want to go to God in prayer and start telling God about all the things I've done for Him. He already knows what I did for Him. I just need to go into His presence humbled with the reality that I need You, Lord, every hour. I need You, God, to draw me near to You, Lord. I need to know You in a way that I didn't know You yesterday. And I realized that in myself I am nothing, but in God I can accomplish everything. Well, there's credible conversation, which I use the word conversation because it rhymes with the other ones, but it means lifestyle. Notice it says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. A couple of things here. If you have credible conversation and you have lifestyle that is worthy of the praise of God, acknowledgement, number letter A there, it removes a critical spirit. You cannot have a critical spirit when you're drawing near to God. You cannot have a critical spirit when you have a brother or sister in Christ whom you draw near to God with. So it removes a critical spirit. Number, letter B, it promotes unity. He says, one another, brethren. And the way that we have unity within the body of Christ is that those who are in the body of Christ are drawing nigh to God. And the closer we draw nigh to God, the more stronger our unity is. I often use, when I do marriage counseling, a triangle to demonstrate a man and a woman, a husband and wife, at the bottom of the triangle, they're far apart. And so the man's at one corner and the wife is at the other corner. God's at the top of the triangle. As the man and as the woman draw closer to God, it's natural they're going to be drawn closer together. And may I say, within the body of Christ, as the body of Christ draws closer to God, it draws us closer to each other with a stronger unity in the body of Christ. But also, it fulfills the law of God. He said, wait a minute, if you're judging and you're critical and you're demeaning one another, you're not a doer of the word. You're not a doer of the law. You're just setting yourself up as a judge. I like what Andrew Murray said about humility. He said, humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me. And when I am blamed or despised, it is to have a blessed home in the Lord where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret and am at peace as in a deep sea of calmness when all around me and above me is trouble. The humble person is not one who thinks meanly of himself. He simply doesn't think of himself at all. And I have found this over the years. When I start getting a bad attitude, I can tell you where it starts many times, is me just thinking about myself. And I'm going to tell you something. You can't be focused on yourself and be able to draw nigh to God. Because we're nothing without Christ. And so I want to challenge us tonight to press on. And I mean to press on drawing nigh to God. We had a Godsmen meeting on Monday night. We had a great time Bible study and prayer together. And I'm going to tell you, that's what is needed. This next Monday is God's Women's Meeting. And I'm going to tell you, there is nothing that is going to be more life-changing and more fruitful in this church than those two meetings. Because those two meetings are focused on us coming close to God and pursuing him in prayer that God will move on our behalf. There's nothing more life-changing than that. But it comes down to this. We need to draw nigh to God. And we don't need to be drawing over, going after or pursuing after anything else. Amen? All right, well, we need to pray tonight.